My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Men ought to pray always and never lose heart. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus here teaches us of the power of prayer in our Christian life. But ask yourself today, how often do we really use prayer? Do we see prayer as a powerful tool that is able to help us through this life? Do we use the power of prayer in our everyday struggles that we face? We talk about it, and I believe we really understand what the Bible says about prayer, but do we really use prayer as God wants us to? If we're going to make it through this life and go to heaven, and if we're going to defeat the devil and all the fiery darts that he throws at us, we must realize the power of persistent prayer, and we must take advantage of every opportunity to serve God using prayer as a tool to help us do that. Christians must realize just how important prayer is in their life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 teaches us to pray without ceasing. Now that text doesn't mean that everything in your life is a prayer, but it does mean that there should never be a time in life when we can't come to the throne of God and ask Him for help. I think of the words of Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Matthew records for us that after Jesus went away from the multitudes, He departed up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Jesus realized the importance of prayer in His personal ministry. He realized the power of prayer, for He said in Matthew 26 and verse 53 that He could pray and God would give Him angels to help Him in His time of need. Friends, we need to realize just how important prayer is to help us overcome the difficulties we face in life. I want us to think about what James said about prayer. In James chapter 5, in verse 16, we have these words recorded. James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Notice, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The idea of effective and fervent carries with it continual petitioning the throne of God. And that type of prayer, James teaches us, overcomes much in this life. But to really understand the power of prayer, we need to know about some of the prerequisites to prayer. We need to know how to pray. We need to understand what the Bible says about prayer, and if there are conditions, we must meet to pray properly. And the Bible does teach us that there are some prerequisites to prayer. There are some things that we need to understand ahead of time if we're going to pray as God wants us to. For example, not every person can just stand up and pray and say whatever he wants to say. A person needs to be taught how to pray according to Scripture. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples of Jesus came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." Oh, how we need the same attitude of the disciples today. How we need to think to ourselves, I want to learn. We need to learn how to pray according to the Scriptures. We need to learn to pray biblically, not just selfish things, but pray as God would have us to pray. Another prerequisite to prayer is that we must pray with a firm belief that God will hear our prayer. Think about the words of Mark chapter 11 and verse 24 as it relates to prayer. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Jesus didn't teach us to wish that we would get these things or to guess that it will happen. Jesus said, when you ask, you need to believe that it will happen and trust God that it will. Matthew 21, verse 22, Jesus said, "Whatever thing you ask in prayer believing, you will receive." And do you remember the words of James chapter 1, verse 5? We're told to pray for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He tells us we're not to ask like the double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. We need to have a firm conviction in God's ability to hear our prayer and to bless us if it's according to His will. Which leads us to a third prerequisite to prayer. I must pray according to the will of Almighty God. We don't need to pray what we want or what we necessarily think we ought to receive. We need to first and foremost pray according to God's will. How would God have us to pray? We learn this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. John discusses praying according to the will of God, and he says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I don't need to ask for $1 million necessarily. I don't need to necessarily pray for worldly things of this life just to make me happy. I need to pray according to the will of God. How wonderful it is to hear someone pray, "Lord, if this is Your will, let it be." That's the attitude our Lord possessed in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Another important prerequisite to prayer is that the person praying must have a very humble attitude. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said, "He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself, that type of person, will be humbled." Think about Luke chapter 18, verse 10 following. Two different people will go to the temple to worship. One is a religious man. He comes up to the temple. He begins to pray and he says, "Lord, I thank You that I'm not like this person over here, this ungodly man. I give all twice a week. I fast twice a week. I give of all that I have." He's concerned about himself and he's praying very selfishly. But the sinner, he just looks up to heaven and he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That was the man who prayed in humility, and that was the person whom Jesus blessed. You know, a prerequisite to prayer is that we must also pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. We can't just verbalize words. We have to think about what we're saying. We have to pray with our spirit, with our emotion, and we also have to pray with the understanding of what's being said. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul said, "I'll sing with the Spirit and the understanding, and I'll also pray with the Spirit and with the understanding." Praying with the understanding means that we're going to think very carefully about what we say to Almighty God. But friends, a very important prerequisite to prayer is that I also must be right with my God. I cannot expect God to hear my prayer if my life is not being lived right. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we are told, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Friends, if there's sin that we're trying to hide, or if we've got things that we know are not right, that we haven't taken care of, we cannot expect God to hear our prayer. God heareth not the prayer of sinners. John chapter 9, verse 31. The blind man was right. If we're living in abject sin, we need not even pray until we get the sin in our life right. And then we need to pray and ask God for forgiveness. The wise proverb writer said in Proverbs 28, verse 9, "If I turn my ear away from hearing the law, the Lord will not hear." God's not going to hear our prayer if we don't listen and follow His will. And thus, a prerequisite to prayer is for me to have my life right with Almighty God. Not to be living in sin, but trying to walk in the light, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says. The Bible also sets out for us a practical plan for prayer. God, in Scripture, gives us a good plan to follow as we pray and sets some guidelines for us to use. For example, prayer ought to be the very first thing we do each morning. Jesus did this, and no wonder His life was as powerful as it was, and no wonder He was able to do so many great things. Yes, He was deity, but Jesus also realized the power of prayer. Notice the words of Mark chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible here says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." Notice it was in the morning, first thing, having risen a long while before daylight. This seems that Jesus got up even early in the day. He went out to a solitary place to pray. He wanted to be alone where things of the world wouldn't get in the way, and then He could talk with God, petition His throne, and ask for help. And so every morning, when you start the day off, start it off by praying to God. Prayer also ought to be a private matter between a person and God. There's a private essence to prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us not to be like the hypocrites who stand out on the street corner and say long prayers so that they can be heard by men. But Jesus said, "You, when you pray, go into your house, go into the inner room, to the closet, and there, get down on your hands and knees and pray to God. It was a private matter. There are certain things that we need to talk to God about that need to be between us and God alone. A practical plan for prayer set out in Scripture is morning, noon, and evening. Psalm 55, verse 17, the psalmist said, "Morning, noon, and evening, I cry aloud to Thee." Now, this isn't the only time we could pray, but we sure ought to utilize these opportunities. Start our day off with prayer. Somewhere in the middle of the day, we ought to take time to stop and pray to God. And then toward the close of the day, we ought to thank God for all the blessings of the day, ask Him to forgive us of anything we've done wrong, and pray that He'll take care of us through the night and see us to a new day in the morning. You know, another practical plan for prayer is that prayer ought to be continual. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 teaches us that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and in breaking of bread. They continued in prayer. And so we today ought to have a continual lifestyle of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is the real idea. Pray without ceasing. Have a continual prayer life, never being a time in our life when we can't approach the throne of God. Paul said it this way in Colossians 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer." Our life ought to be one where there is not a time that we can not, our life ought to be such that we never reach a point where we can't pray to God and ask Him for His help. You know, another wonderful teaching about prayer is that prayer should be made a good habit. Nothing wrong with habits in and of themselves, and prayer ought to be made a good habit. Listen to the words of Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Notice the habit that Daniel had. The Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," there was a decree signed that when the bell was rang or the sound was made, you were to pray toward this image that was made. Now, when Daniel knew that that decree was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God. Listen to these words. "As was his custom since early days." Daniel had been trained to pray. It was a custom, a good habit that he had developed. And prayer should be made a good habit in our lives. Parents, you have an awesome responsibility to help instill this habit in your children. Teach them to pray morning, noon, and night. Help them to learn the real value of prayer so that they can receive the strength that comes from prayer. The Bible also gives us a prescription for proper prayer. God tells us in His Word things that we ought to pray for and things that ought to be included in our prayers when we approach His throne. There are some specific things that each time we pray, we ought to try to mention. For example, we ought to pray for the lost. Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 9. Verses 36 through 38. The Bible tells us that He looked out on the multitudes with compassion because they were weary and scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "Truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of hosts that He will send out laborers into His field or His harvest." Jesus said, you need to pray for those who are lost, that God will send out workers and that they will receive the message of salvation. Oh, how wonderful it is to hear people pray, not just for those who are physically sick, but for those who are spiritually ill, for those who are lost in sin, that God will find a way to use us to reach them for salvation. We also ought to pray to overcome temptation when we approach the throne of God. The Bible says in Luke 18:1 that men ought to pray always and never lose heart. Jesus is teaching us there that when we face struggles, when we're discouraged, we need to look up to the throne of God and ask Him for help in time of need. This is something we see in the life of Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 36, Jesus went and prayed. We learn in Luke chapter 22 and in the account of Christ in the garden that Jesus told His disciples, "You stay here while I go and pray." And He prayed to the Father, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Not My will, but Thine be done." And thus we learn that in time of temptation, in time of when we're faced with sin, when I'm struggling with a sin in my life, what's one of the greatest things I can do? Let God help me with that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you." Tell God about your problems and your sin. Ask Him for the struggle to help, for help in the struggle that you face, and we know that God will hear us and that He will help us. Christians also ought to, for also should pray for the forgiveness of their sins. This is something that we ought to pray for on a regular basis. As we think about this, I'm reminded of the example of Simon. Simon has just obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 8. He's been told now that he finds himself in sin because he tried to buy the gift of God with money, the Holy Spirit. And he is told to repent and pray to God that the evil thoughts of his heart might be forgiven him. Simon said, pray for me that none of these things you have said will happen to me. We learn that after we become a child of God, we can approach God's throne with our sin in our life. When we repent of that, we can approach His throne and ask God for forgiveness of those sins, things that we know that we've done wrong, that we've repented of in our life. We need to pray for forgiveness for those things. We ought to pray for those who are erring and in sin. 1 John 5:16 teaches us to pray for a brother who is in error, a brother who is not living the life that he ought to live, who's living in abject sin and not doing God's will. We ought to pray when we reach God's throne when we pray to God, we ought to pray for wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We ought to pray for the necessities of life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 teaches us that we ought to pray in times when we're anxious, when we're nervous. We ought to come to the throne of God and ask for help during those times. When we need the necessities of life, things of that nature, we need ought to ask God for His help, knowing that He will help us. We ought to pray for the leaders of this world. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, that we ought to pray for kings, leaders, all who are in places of authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness, reverence, and holy conduct. We ought to pray for our world leaders. And what should we pray about when we pray for them? I think first and foremost, we ought to pray that they will come to an understanding of God's will. They'll obey the gospel and that they will live their life according to the Scripture and that they'll rule by the greatest law ever given, the law of Almighty God. And so, yes, there are things that we ought to pray for each time that we approach God's throne. But friends, I think today we need to realize just how powerful prayer is. I think we don't pray sometimes as often as we should because we forget or we diminish the power of prayer. Imagine the power of prayer is such that we can take our request to the very throne of the Creator of the universe. And He tells us that if we ask in faith, believing, that He will bless us as it is according to His will. Think about what James said in James chapter 5, verse 16 again. James said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the context of James chapter 5, right before James makes this statement, he reminds us of a great man of prayer, Elijah. He says that Elijah prayed that it would not rain and it did not rain. He prayed again that it would rain and it did rain. Elijah petitioned the throne of God and asked God not to allow it to rain. And it didn't. He then prayed again for it to rain, and that did happen. God heard his request, and he was able to have power through his prayer. And so today, we can have powerful results with our prayer. Imagine having direct communication with the Creator of the universe. And He promises us that He will hear us, and that He will care for us, and that He will be attentive to our needs, that He's willing to help us if we'll only ask. Oh, how we ought to realize just how powerful prayer is in each of our lives today. But as we think about prayer, there are some false beliefs about prayer that we need to address also. There are some pseudo or false beliefs that we find among us today, some things that people believe about prayer that just isn't true. Some believe that just praying for the lost will save them. Friends, that's not true. We can pray all day long for the lost, but until we're willing to combine action with our prayer and go over and talk to those people that we know are lost, give them a tract or a CD, something to help them learn the plan of salvation, invite them to a Bible study, they're not going to be saved by just prayer alone. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He told us, you go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and the prisoners, and they were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. Yes, they heard their prayers, but they also would have had to heard the message of salvation to be saved. Paul had a prayer, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. Did he combine that prayer with action? You bet he did. Paul went around preaching the gospel, telling those who were his own countrymen about Jesus and the way of salvation. He didn't just pray. He prayed that it would happen, and then he got active, got busy telling others about the gospel. Another false belief about prayer is that prayer alone will provide the necessities of life. Some believe that all you've got to do is pray and everything's going to be taken care of. Now, we believe in the power of prayer. Don't misunderstand us. But we believe that praying for the necessities of life also means that I'm going to do my part as well. Yes, God hears my prayer and God's willing to bless me, but I've got to just get busy doing the best I can to receive those blessings. It's like this. Imagine that you pray for a job. And then you just sit there on the couch and wait for someone to knock on the door and say, you know, I've been thinking I'd like to hire you. Friends, that's not the way it works. People who pray for jobs get out and put in applications at places that are hiring so that they can get a job. People who pray for food don't sit at the kitchen table hoping that there's going to be a plate of food come in front of them. People who pray for food get out and look for jobs to provide ways for themselves. Yes, God will help them in providing them a job, I believe, but they've also got to do the work to receive that. We're told to seek first the kingdom, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We have to do the seeking. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 that my God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Yes, God is going to supply, but God doesn't expect us just to sit around and let Him do all the work. We must also combine our prayer with action. Then there's another false belief about prayer, and it's this. It says that all you have to do to be saved is say the sinner's prayer. I want us to think about that for just a moment. It's a very popular idea among many religious people today. They will say that all you've got to do to be saved is just quote this prayer, Dear Jesus, I believe that You're my Savior and I welcome You into my heart, and then somehow you're saved. Well, let's think biblically about that. The first question I would have is, where is the sinner's prayer in the Bible? Where do we find that prayer that we've often heard among religious people in Scripture? Friend, listen very carefully. You can study the New Testament from Matthew through Revelation, and you will not find the sinner's prayer as is used by many people today. It's just not in Scripture. We find examples of people praying, but when it comes to salvation, they had to do things according to God's will as well. Think about the example of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. That great light shines around him. He hears the voice of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And upon hearing that, he cries out, Lord, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And Paul responds by saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? He's told, you go into the city and it'll be told to you what to do. Now here's the only example we find of a sinner praying and it did not save him. Ananias is told in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, you go to the city, the street called Straight, and there's a man there, Saul of Tarsus, and he's waiting for you. He's been there 3 days praying. Here's a man who was praying. Saul was in that house praying, waiting for Ananias 3 days and three nights, and yet he still had to do something to be saved. If there was ever an example of a sinner's prayer that would have saved, it should have been Paul. But the Bible tells us there was more for him to do than to simply pray. He heard the Word. He believed in Jesus. He was willing to repent and make changes in his life. And listen to Acts 22:16. After he has already been praying, Acts 22:16, Ananias tells Saul, and now why are you waiting? Arise, get up, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the Lord's name. Yes, Paul prayed, but that's not the step at which he was saved. Paul had to be baptized in order to have his sins washed away. many are being duped today into thinking that just mouthing a prayer that some religious person has thought up will save them. Again, you don't find the sinner's prayer in Scripture as we see in the New Testament, and the example we have of a sinner praying is Saul, and he wasn't saved until he got up and obeyed God in baptism. Friend, the same thing is so true in your life and in mine. If we're going to be saved, it's not going to be by prayer alone. We've got to do what God says to be pleasing to Him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said it's not just everybody who looks up and says, "Lord, Lord," that's going to heaven. Who is going to heaven then? Those who do the will of the Father. There's something that we must do. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the hypocrites when He said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. So, what must a person do to be saved? First, you've got to be willing to hear God's Word. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Once I've listened to the voice of God through Scripture, then I must believe in Jesus. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, I've got to believe, but belief alone won't save me. James 2:24 says that we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I also have to repent of sin. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." I must confess Jesus as the Son of God, as seen in Romans 10, verse 10. And yes, you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." Today, our prayer for you is that you will obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. If, as a Christian, your life has not been utilizing prayer as it should, why not revitalize, renew your sense of prayer, and strive every day to be a more prayerful person? May God help us as we strive to do His will.